Is that working? Okay. This morning, I would say that I would like to be a little bit more prepared, have my ducks in order, so to speak. But I've come to learn that the Lord's able to provide out of His infinite riches. And so we're going to depend on the Lord today to give us special help. And the special help from you guys will come in the form of prayer while we're speaking. But let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we are so grateful that you are the Lord over all. Lord, that even as this whole earth seems to be going insane, Lord, we know that you have not changed. You're unchangeable. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, and you're interceding for us even now, as you are for many brothers and sisters all over the world, Lord. And so today we depend upon your life. We ask that you would speak to us, Lord. We ask that you give my lips liberty and the ears, Lord, understanding of your scripture. So, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, continuing with the book of Jude, which we used loosely as a outline last time, and we will do so again this time. And a couple of things, first of all, just by way of reminder, Jude is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, a full brother of James, and yet he would not call himself the Lord's brother. You know, we know that, in fact, if anybody knows somebody that's kind of famous, most of the people whose head are screwed on rightly, if they have that kind of attention, don't like it. In fact, they come to hate it because it's the wrong kind of attention. So I'm sure that our brother Jude and James are no different than the world is nowadays. And even in the church, there was an element that wanted to give undue emphasis on them and who they were. So they were the brothers of the Lord. But we know in 2 Corinthians, it says, for those that even knew the Lord according to the flesh, know him what? No more that way. We don't either, and they didn't. But you can only think of what it must have been to be a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And I don't think we have to look far. I think we have a picture of what probably happened to the Lord and what was a training ground of his life as we look at our brother Joseph and what happened to him. And I'm sure that when they woke up and realized that the Lord was the Lord of glory, they realized, you know, I didn't always treat him the way I should have. And we heard it today. And we know this to be true. He's with us always. He said this is one of the last things, even to the end of the age. But have you ever, and I'll just give by way of personal testimony, have you ever woken up and you found yourself and the Lord's revealed something to you and realize you've been walking the wrong way for a while? And you go, my goodness, the Lord is with me. What am I thinking? I lost my mind. And it's a testimony. Sometimes I do. But there was a day that came, and we know from the scripture in the book of Acts is that one of the last people that he appeared to on the 40 days that he walked the earth when he was resurrected was James. And then we see after he appeared to James, we see his entire family was there with the disciples on the day of Pentecost. What a marvelous picture. But I'd like to look, and I think we get a little bit of an idea of the change of the respect that he all of a sudden had developed for his brother and when he knew who his brother really was. Let's look at verse 4 in the book of Jude. And the book of Jude is a book of warnings to God's people about how many false teachers there are out there in the church and how many problems this creates. For For certain men, starting verse 4, have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to focus on this part where he says, and deny the only Lord. The real word in the Greek, take a guess at it, what is it? Might have it in your margin. Master. Wow, what a change in the relationship when you really realize who the Lord is. So let's read that again. Our only master, God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So this was the whole focus of his entire life now. And I've heard it said, and maybe I've even said it, you know, this idea that at some point in our Christian life, we make Jesus the Lord of our lives. But do we really make Jesus the Lord of our life? That's not really accurate according to, he's Lord over all. He's always has been. I think the better word would be we allow him. You know, we submit ourselves to him in his grace. Willingly. And we say that we use the term that we take up our cross and follow him. But I think, I hope this is taken rightly, no harm meant by this, but I think that can almost be a buzzword amongst groups like us, this idea of take up your cross. But the whole idea is just denying ourselves. And the whole idea is that we're going to refer to certain things we talked about last time by way of reminder, but the whole idea is that we don't live our lives for ourselves anymore. It's a mystery. The Lord has called us in to live our lives for one another. We remember from Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah last time, that there was no real opposition until they realized there was a man that was set out for the good of God's people. Remember? And that's what God does for us in Christ. He takes us, people, gives us a new heart, and somehow there's a miracle. He gives us a heart for God's people and for the lost. That is a huge miracle. The Apostle John puts it this way. We know, can I add, by certainty that we have passed from death unto life because what? We love the brethren. What a privilege this is of the Christian life. There's nothing like it. The love of God shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Nothing even compares. But this book of Jude is a book of warnings. And we need to look briefly at some of these warnings. Let's go to... he's talking about these false teachers and what they're like. Look at verse 11. It says, now you can look before you come because Lord willing, in fact, I'll open this right now. By God's grace, there's going to be, I thought, four messages. Now there's at least five. So because we're kind of staying with number one today. But let's begin in verse 11 here. It says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. There's three loaded things, like only the Word of God can bring in power what these things stand for. Now let's go to 1 John. We referenced the same area. It's real... just go back a couple of books. 1 John chapter 3. Starting in verse 12. Actually 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, the world hates you. We know that we have passed, there it is, from death unto life because we love the brethren. Who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now, one of the themes of what, Lord willing, I'd like to speak about today is this fact that though we've been born with a new nature, these warnings of the book of Jude, I think they can be a little scary. And when I say scary is because I think we all have tendencies in the natural man to gravitate towards these things that are talked about. Now, maybe you haven't come to find out that self about yourself yet. I have, by God's grace. I gravitate towards these things that are the warnings. So though he's speaking about very specific things, I think it speaks to every one of us individually in the curse of Adam, and that tends to want to reign in our lives. So this is what we're saying. And this is the way of Cain. Is that we know, and we could go into a study of Cain. We don't have time for that. But his works were evil and his brothers righteous. And he harbored hate in his heart for his brother because of the sacrifice. His was accepted. Abel's was accepted and his was not. And to put it in another brother's terms, Charles Spurgeon, one of the most famous preachers of the last few hundred years, he said this, any Christian, don't get mad at me, get mad at him when you see him. He said, any Christian who harbors hate in their heart towards anyone, now it's interesting, didn't say just Christian, towards anyone is an agent of Satan. That's scary. That's a warning. It's a warning here also of 1 John that that's abiding in death. We know of some circumstances, even some brothers and sisters that are suffering over this one issue. And if we don't help them and pray together and stand with them, they're never going to get past this. It will take them out, literally. It'll take any of us out harboring things against somebody else. It just isn't the way it works. So, then the way of Balaam, quickly, and that's running, especially in the church, by the way of prophet, and we see this nowadays, we think it's something new under the sun, people turning a prophet in the church, but it's always gone on. There's always been charlatans that have been that are out to trick God's people. And I'll just say something that's more obvious. And maybe I even said it before. It's the person on TV that says, for $100, I will send you a handkerchief that I have prayed over that you can lay on the problems in your life. I've heard it. You can turn on and see this nonsense. So it's this idea, and we know what happened to Balaam. He was hired to curse the Lord's people, but what did he do? He blessed them. So in the way of Korah is those, now think of this about ourselves again, every one of us. The way of Korah that we're warned about is rebelling against the rightful authority that God has placed in our lives by his sovereignty. Hear that? We have a natural tendency to want to rebel against authority, especially here in America. But again, the key verse in the book of Jude, turn back to the book of Jude again, that we're using is verse 20, where it says here, 20 and 21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in this most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And again, we're saying that we're studying this speaking about this, of building ourselves up in this most holy faith. And that most holy faith is something that's sacred, precious, set apart. We talked about marriage before. We don't have time to go there, but that's something that God has instituted. But what I would like to go back to by way of review is chapter 31 of Exodus again. We've been really enjoying our time in Exodus. I feel like it's almost like the first time I ever read the book Exodus as we're going through it. And in the beginning in verse 1, "And I will slaughter these names." Somebody said before I came up here that I was good with words, and I said, "Boy, did I trick you." "So then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called you, called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship.'" And then going on, a little further down in verse 6, it says, "And I put wisdom in all the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I command you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, an altar of incense," and so forth. So what we said in reference to this, and it's interesting, isn't it? In the giving of this first covenant, he still needed to fill people with the Spirit. That doesn't dispensationally necessarily go along with our understanding, but it says it there. That's what happened. And he gifted them as builders. So what we said last time, and we're saying again, God has gifted every believer the moment we believed, because we were filled with the Holy Spirit, to be a gift, to be a builder in God's house, right? Think of that. That's something we almost need to think about daily. God has gifted us to be builders in his house. But we did say that not every believer is a builder, because we can get our eyes off the prize, sort of speak. But God is building a house. Pretty amazing that God, what God does and what he's about. And our brother Paul wrote this. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 3, verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." Now I want to stop right there. Paul called who a wise master builder? He actually was calling himself. By God's grace. See, he had seen something. He had got a vision of the church. He knew where his inheritance was. He knew where... And this is something that takes a lifetime for us to learn, but where we should spend our time and waste our resources, so to speak. You know, the world is an appealing place, but this is something that Paul knew. We know in other places of the scripture, he wrote to people and said, you people of the Lord, my friends, are my joy and my crown at the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so focused on this, and he knew this so clearly that everything else was dim in comparison. That, praise God, may there be more of us with that kind of vision. That's amazing vision. This is what he said. "I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work on which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet through fire. So we know, as we come together, there's no other foundation except that which was laid, that by God's grace we come back to over and over again. Praise the Lord for that, that we realize that, that God has made that real to us. And that is the cornerstone of the house of God. That is the rock that can withstand all the powers of hell. The Lord Jesus Christ being the very cornerstone of the church. 1 Corinthians, I love again how this is put. 1 Corinthians 12:27. You don't have to turn there. Very short. It says, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you has a part in it." There's the calling on our lives, you see. This guy, Bezalel, or whatever his name was, I can't say. He was called by God. Then he was gifted by the Holy Spirit. That's a picture of us. And Jude puts it this way, building yourselves up in this most holy faith. See, when we rise up together in faith and building the house of God, what do we find? Intense opposition from every quarter. Satan is not, his kingdom is not threatened much when we're not about God's business. But when we're about God's business, things get threatened. I want to look at our brother John again, put it in a certain way. Let's turn to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. There it is. See, we reflect in this world. John, at the end of his life, knew why he was being persecuted. He was being persecuted because he faithfully preached the word of God, even though it wasn't popular at the time. Right? Does it sound familiar? Jan, bless her heart, was in line this week at our bank making a deposit. And Jan said something to the effect like this. Correct me if I'm wrong, but she goes, there's a Chick-fil-A going in right across the street. And somebody behind her in line a few people back said, what did they say? I hate their politics, is what they said. And Jan said, well, I love their politics. And then Jan found fellowship with a teller who happened to be a Christian right away at that time. But you know what we were getting, in the person, you know what the answer back was to Jan? They call us, now listen, they call us intolerant, the world does, Christians. The man's words were this, they're all a bunch of bigots. Quite a harsh condemnation of people they don't even know. So, that's it. When we take a stand, and taking a stand, maybe this isn't a popular word, taking a stand on the Word of God is of critical importance in today's world. If we can't take a stand on the Word of God, what can we take a stand on? It's a question. We can't. We'll waver on everything if we waver in part on that. But when we come together there is a building that's going on all around the earth, not just where we are here today, but as we're coming together all around the world, we're fighting for something. And let's go to Nehemiah again, chapter 4, verse 2. We'll lose as a springboard again. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, as enemies, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at their openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose, and he said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And then turning a little bit further to verse 20 again. And I love this. Here's the rallying call. And this is what it's really about. And it's always been really, really about as we stand together. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, for our God will fight for us. Turning back to the book of Jude with these things in mind again. Beginning in verse 3, it says, Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting for you to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, how do we, that's what I want us to consider here as we're talking about. Build yourself up to this most holy faith and also contending for the faith. It takes a fighting for the faith is what I think we need to see. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Neither is it passive. We're not pacifists, sort of speak. In fact, we are as the scripture says, our weapons are mighty for pulling down strongholds. Now, you don't have to turn to here, though. I would like you to mark this down. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 17. This is the words of Saul. I'll paraphrase. These are the words of Saul to David when he was trying to trick him so that he would get killed by the Philistines. So he would be done in. Because he said, I'll give you my oldest daughter as a wife. But all you have to do is fight the Lord's battles. That's what he basically told him. And then he thought that by putting him into the hands of the Philistines, that he'd be put to death. But we know, if we look before, what had happened with David, what had David learned from an early age where God could use him? He had learned to fight the Lord's battles, you see. We know that when he appeared before Goliath, he was just a little pipsqueak. He didn't have any natural means to fight this soldier. We know the story. And yet, before he even went against this monster, he says, I'm going to provide your head. I'm going to take your head off today. There's faith, right? He says, I'm going to take your head off of you today, and your body will be food for the birds of the air. That you know that God is among his people, right? Amongst his people, Israel. But here's the other thing, and that you will know, this is the last thing he says, that the battle is the Lord's. And I say, as we look at the storm clouds in our country right now, and I'm thinking of my kids and my grandkids, now with another one on the way. The storm clouds are on the horizon of things very dark. We'd have to be blind not to see what's headed our way. And we have to be those that fight in the house of God. We have to fight for each other, first of all. And we have to fight for our children. I wish, in fact, I should have done it. Talking about fighting for our children, Lance, I got a quick word from Lance when he was on the East Coast Conference. And he said, do you have one word for the people on the West Coast? And you know what his answer was? He said, it's the same word everywhere I'm going in Europe, same word I'm seeing everywhere. He said, our children have been kidnapped. And we have to get serious in prayer about this. And so that was basically it. But we have to be willing to battle for one another. And we have to know what we're battling for. You see? And it's for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God. See, like our brother Paul could say, brother John at the end of his days. Now, here's the principle, and we know this to be true. We don't fight for ourselves. We let God fight for us individually. This has got to be something by the school of hard knocks we all learn. We don't get in there and we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We let God fight for us. When all the people of God are ready to stone Moses because they were backed up against the Red Sea, again, the book of Exodus, what did Moses say? Stand still. So our brother Ernie said, watch what marvelous salvation the Lord will provide for us this day. There's faith again. But I have to say this, because I'm burdened about it in my own life, and I'm sure it's a burden of your lives too. There's things that stand in the way of the building of the house of God. I'm just going to bring up one, and I want us to turn to Galatians 5. But I want us to look at this maybe in a little bit of a new way here. Beginning in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. Now, unfortunately, but I think in a certain way, it's God's grace for us too. Every one of God's dear children, if we're honest, and I liked what David said there to start with, all we have to do is be honest, is that our own human nature has a propensity to drive us to iniquities of one sort or another. Stone me if you want, but that's what I'm saying. I think everybody is made the same way. I don't think anybody escapes this. It's been the same with every human being that ever lived. Well, it started off different for Adam and Eve, but they quickly fell into the same spot here. And we know, we heard from the conference that Moses was faithful in all his house. I was talking to Lou about this Friday night after the study. That didn't mean that he did not have the same propensities for sin that every one of us have, the same issues that we wrestle against. But you know what? We know what the scripture, what God says about Moses, right? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we found grace in the eyes of the Lord, in the person of the Lord Jesus. We have open access to him. But every believer, I believe, is easily compromised by sin. And that's why we need an advocate before the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that doesn't give us any excuse to not be in the battle, so to speak. That's a reason to come with our propensities, you see? This is what the Lord, and this is not a new message. It's maybe not a popular message in the church today. It's kind of a message of holiness. It's about coming to the Lord and being honest with Him and giving Him where we are. Just talking to Him, like our brother Mike said when he spoke, just being completely frank and honest with Him where we're at. He can use that. He can transform us. And that's what makes us able to help other people too, when we're honest like this. Put another way, again, I do a lot of research on this brother Charles Spurgeon because I like some of the things he said. He said that we need to take our propensities to sin and lay them at the cross of Jesus. Allow His blood to kill the vipers, so to speak. He says we can't be scared of this. We need to bring them right into the light of God's presence. Now, I believe from personal experience, the number one enemy from the building of God's house is my flesh. That's what I believe is true. Turn back to the book of Jude. In verse 19, it says this. Again, talking about people that are creating divisions in the church that he's been alluding to through this whole book. He says, these are sensual people who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Well, we could just say, oh, okay, so that doesn't include me because I've got the Spirit of God the moment I believed. But I think as we read the warnings in the Scripture, and we know when we're going through the book of Exodus and we see the warnings in Hebrews and the other places, these warnings are here for our instruction. And dare I say that if we walk by the power of our flesh, especially in church life, we will create divisions. There's no other way. So it's a scary thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Paul puts it another way. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I'm just going to say something that maybe... Hold on a second. I just used an illustration again of my granddaughter last night about the mixing of the natural man, which I think we tend to do sometimes, the natural man with the spiritual man. That's not really a mixture. There's a night and day difference. And Bobby, last night we were out to an evening barbecue with Jan's family, the Shaw clan. And Bobby saw a huge thing of ice that was all in a clump. And he goes he goes to Bren, he goes, go pick that up. So she picked it up, and she was struggling with it. And he said, follow me. And so she was stumbling, like doing her best to hold on to it. It was quite big. It weighed probably half as she weighed. And he walked her over to the fire. He said, now throw it down. There was only coals there into the fire. And, you know, of course, you know what happened. Smoke went up everywhere. It was a big scene. The first thing she said, she let out, is she goes, Mommy! She didn't even know where Mommy was. Look what Daddy taught me. So. But, you know, here's the thing. Our human nature, and praise God, God has made the line clear. And sometimes we have to learn, I think everyone has to learn through the school of hard knocks to not live by the power of the flesh, but to rely on the Spirit. It's easy to do on Sunday, harder to do during the week. And we heard a little bit about that. Because I believe it's a little bit of a, we become, if we allow our flesh, because we all like to have our flesh reign, I mean, unfortunately, become a little bit like a two-headed monster. I think we can. And what I'm saying is this, and it's a clear point. We walk by the power of the flesh, we're an enemy of the cross and the building of God's house. That's it. It's subtle, and I've done this, so I'm going to say this. Okay, here's a little bit of, by way of confession. And we've all done it to one sense of one sort or the other. And it goes like, it's something like this, how the mixture goes. What do you think of brother so-and-so and what they said? Or sister so-and-so and what they said? Well, let me give you what I think after you elicit the opinion, right? And let me give you opinion on him or her and her family and her kids. What's going on in the background of their life. Like we know, we're God. You see? We don't know what it's like to walk in another person's shoes. And that's dangerous. This is something that creates divisions. Now all of a sudden the other brother's looking at the other sister in a different light. You know, this is the kind of thing our flesh does. Okay, so that's just the one point that I wanted to say, which I think is one of the biggest hindrances to the building of the house of God. And I could go on to many other points, but I don't need to at this point. What I'd rather talk about is what I, in building of the house of God, was what I consider as multiple success stories from the WCC. And we're going to have a chance to have a sharing meeting coming up pretty soon. I think it'll be announced today. But speaking of honesty in the building in the house of God, we know that the first piece of armor, right, in Ephesians 6 is what? No? Well, we can go there. The truth. Let's just go back quick. It's the truth, but I'm using the bet. Gird yourselves. Let's see here. What, somebody have it? Want to read it? Okay, so there it is. The belt of truth. And honesty is important. Now, before the conference even got started, and I was up at the conference, a sister came to me, and the first thing she wanted to tell me was, I failed a test miserably. I'm waiting. You see, what she did was she was honest. She basically just said something happened at work, and she failed the test because she knew something. See, there's a sister of vision. She knew that it affected things and that we were getting together for the conference and there was something bigger that was being built. But what she also did, and I consider it a high privilege and honor, she was coming because she knew she wasn't going to get condemnation from me. She knew I'd pray for her and we'd pray together and that God, we'd be on new ground. The enemy hates that. He hates when we bring things into the light. You see, he would much rather have us be off, away from one another, and not bringing things into the light. I want us to look at Revelation chapter 2. We've gone to a lot of verses today. Wait a second. Chapter 1, the end of verse 20. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Chapter 2. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And he goes on to say about how they had left their first love. But who's he who walks? We have a way of saying it, it's the Lord's presence. But did we ever think that the Lord really walks amongst our groups? And I have seen, this is one thing that this year is just coming to me barely, is that God's walking in our midst. And we have nothing to fear with honesty. You see, the scripture in James says, and I'll say in the King James Version, it says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. See, the Lord's walking in our midst, and I believe he's purifying us in the process. And he's saying, like he said to our brother this morning, he opened, there's no fear of bringing things into the light. We just do that. But we have to have vision to do that. And I was able to tell her, you know what, there's something I failed at too this week. Pray for me. Something similar. You know, the enemy just hates that. And it begins with this. It begins with telling the truth. Because together we are standing for the testimony of Jesus. That's what it's about. Then another person came up to me and said during the conference, and I call these conference success stories. And you might think of it opposite, but said, I'm having trouble struggling with my quiet times reading the Word of God. There's honesty. Now she's got an army of people that are fighting for her and helping her and providing understanding. Very important. I believe that's fighting for your brethren, fighting for your children, fighting for your wives, and even your homes in that cases. But I want to, and I don't know the answer to these things. I'm not trying to give the exact answer. But I would say it's a fair statement. I think you'd probably agree with me that in all the years we've had the conference, maybe 35, I don't know who knows the number here. Over 40, right? We did not have so many things happen at one time. Maybe during the whole other 40 years that we had happen there at one time at the conference. I don't think that's a coincidence. And I believe Jesus is purifying himself. Purifying us, I should say, is a special people set apart for his purpose. And he knew he had an army that could be up there praying for every one of these circumstances that went on. You see? I think that'd be the testimony of Lorene and Jerry. I think this would be the testimony of the Spencers and the testimony of many of what happened as people prayed. And I counted up, there may have been more than this, there was not less than five major events that had gone on during that time. And you know what it was? It was the sounding of the trumpet that Nehemiah did. It was the call to let's fight together. We have something that's worth fighting for. And I want to say something about these, and I would dare not call myself a wise master builder. You know, they have baseball, minor league, they have all these different levels. I would be in the lowest level is where I would put myself. But there are wise master builders in our midst. And I want to talk some more quickly in closing here about something about a wise master builder. They don't have to be healthy physically at all. Think of Amy Carmichael, of what she did as she was bedridden. She wrote at least 16 books. She was a prayer warrior of She changed the world. That mission still goes on in India that she founded to this day, as far as I understand. But what she saw was one thing. She saw that her inheritance was the people of God. She saw the same thing Paul saw. In the book of Acts, Paul says that God is able to raise up what amongst us? For every one of us, an inheritance amongst the people of God. And that really is our only inheritance. Now, some of us might be more rich than others or poor or whatever else, but we can all offer the same thing by God's grace, our faith. They can see our faith. We can share our faith. We can build ourselves up in this most holy faith. And then our children and our children's children all know what we stand for. And that'll last forever, through eternity. They have these shows on TV, we're just talking about it, where they go back and they show your ancestors and where they came from and all this, and people are shocked to find out. I am certain that on that day when we meet the Lamb of God, we're going to see there's people in the background of our lives many generations ago, maybe even hundreds, if not thousands of years, the Lord's going to take us to that person. This is what happened for somebody that stood for me. I'd like to talk about another person, another woman. I'm speaking about women mainly today and their testimony. You've heard about Fanny Crosby, how she was blind at birth, right? Not at birth, 6 weeks in, actually, the doctors did something wrong. She wrote 8,000 hymns, okay, that a bunch of them in our hymn book. I want to, maybe many of you have heard this story before, but it's worth telling. There was a woman, her name was Phoebe Knapp. She was married to a rich man who founded Metropolitan Life Insurance Company, which is still around today. Very healthy company, I believe. Snoopy. Right? Snoopy commercial. Okay, Snoopy commercial. There you go. So, this woman had composed, Phoebe Knapp, she got a jingle in her head, so to speak. She couldn't get it out. She played the piano. So she invited Phoebe Knapp over to her house. Not Phoebe, it was Fanny Crosby over to her house. She said, "Fanny, I can't get this out of my mind. And you got to help me with this tune." So Fanny Crosby, the story goes, and Fanny Crosby says she couldn't remember if it was two or three times she heard the tune, but she sat over in the corner and she listened and she prayed as she listened to the tune. And she asked her to play it once. And she asked her to play it a second time and then a third time. And she says, "I know exactly what it is. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood." There's a miracle behind that story. That's a flat-out miracle. That song has blessed many a person. It's built upon that, on the truths of Hebrews chapter 10, of drawing near to God with a full assurance of faith. So, then there was another thing that happened at the conference. A sister posted an Instagram thing, and she said this: "Anything worth having is worth battling for." She was referring to the conference. See, she had vision. She saw something that some of us maybe are lacking. But she was talking about the big picture that she saw. And I can't help but mention somebody else who's a success story. And that's going to be Judy. Now, I can guarantee you one thing. Just because I know who she is and the character and the type of person she is, no matter what condition she is in right now, she is battling. on her bed. She's battling for what? What do you think she's battling for? For Jesus, for the testimony of Jesus, especially in people's lives that she knows that are on the edge, who maybe don't know him at all. She's going to go down swinging, so to speak. She's going to be super effective. And boy, I'd like her praying for me. You see, because God hears his suffering servants. And she's quite the patriarch. She's quite the vision of somebody who knows what's important in life. And what's important in the building of the house of God. But you see, not only has God gifted every believer to be a builder in the house of God, he's called us into service, so to speak. We're drafted into the Army, the Air Force, the Navy, the Marines, the Coast Guard. We've been drafted, so to speak. The minute we believe, we're an army, if we like it or not. And it's a call to arms, so to speak. We're not meant to be pacifists with these things. Because as we stand together and we fight together, we're a mighty force to be reckoned with. I loved what Dale said. The White House doesn't have the power. We have God's ear. And it's a battle worth fighting for. I think we would all agree. So maybe we could just sing the first two verses of Blessed Assurance. What number is that, Mike?